Today's lesson is from chapter 7, verses 18 through 35. The disciples of John reported all these things to him. So John summoned two of his disciples and sent them to the Lord to ask, "Are you the one who is come, or are we waiting for another?" When the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to ask, 'Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another?'" Jesus had just then cured many people of diseases, plagues, and evil spirits, and had given sight to many who were blind. And he answered them, "Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have good news brought to them. And blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me." When John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go into the wilderness to look at? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? Someone dressed in soft robes? Look, those who put on fine clothing and live in luxury are in royal palaces. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'See, I'm sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you, among those born of women, no one is greater than John, yet the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." And all the people who heard this, including the tax collectors, acknowledged the justice of God, because they had been baptized with John's baptism. But by refusing to be baptized by him, the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected God's purpose for themselves. "To what then will I compare the people of this generation, and what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We wailed, and you did not weep.' For John the Baptist has come, eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man has come, eating and drinking, and you say, 'Look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Nevertheless, wisdom is vindicated by all of her children." And that ends the reading.
Well, by this point in Jesus' ministry, John the Baptist is already in prison. You see, King Herod had decided that he was going to marry his sister-in-law while she was still married to his brother. And so John had spoken publicly, criticized him, talked about his blatant sin, and in an attempt to keep him quiet, Herod had thrown John into prison. And as he languished there in prison, his own disciples tended to him. You see, in that day and age, there was no prison food. There were no prison clothes. If someone you loved or someone who was a good friend of yours was in prison, you were responsible for bringing them food. You were responsible for bringing them warmer clothes in the winter, cooler clothes in the summertime. And John's parents had died. And so his disciples were taking on that role. They were taking care of him. But in the meantime, some of John's disciples had begun to follow Jesus. And they would come back with reports of the things that Jesus had done or the things that Jesus had said. These were disciples that had been with John since the beginning. All of them, the ones that were now following Jesus, the ones that were tending to him. They were there at the Jordan River when John baptized Jesus. They were there when the heavens opened and the Spirit descended upon him in the form of a dove. They were there to hear God's voice say, "This is my beloved, my Son, with whom I am well pleased." They had heard John teach and preach. They heard John say that Jesus was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. They heard talk of the coming kingdom that the Messiah would bring and the judgment that was to come, that the axe was already laid at the root of trees that were bearing bad fruit or no fruit at all. They heard about the one coming in judgment with his winnowing fork, that he would separate the grain from the chaff, and the chaff he would burn with unquenchable fire. But as John listened to all of the things that his disciples were telling him about Jesus, he got to the point where he was a bit confused. He was somewhat perplexed because he knew what God had given him to prophesy about this coming Messiah. And he hadn't seen any of those things happening yet. The Romans were still in control. The religious establishment were just as self-righteous and arrogant as they'd ever been. And John was still in prison, no one in authority helping him whatsoever. But John was just like the rest of the people in that day and in that time. Because you see, even if John was a prophet, even if he had witnessed all of these things, he still had expectations. He knew what he had been sent to preach, and he hadn't seen any of those expectations fulfilled. So he chose two of his disciples, and he said, go ask Jesus if he's the one. Because if he isn't, then we'll keep waiting. And people read that question and some of them are shocked. How possibly could John begin to doubt that Jesus was the one? It isn't that John was doubting the things that Jesus was doing. What he was doubting is, and what he didn't understand was, were the things that Jesus was doing, were those actually things that the Messiah would do? There were other people that looked at the question and they saw great tenacity in John and his disciples because, after all, they were willing to wait if Jesus was, in fact, not the one they had been waiting for. But the thing is, we aren't all that much different. We ask the question too, just like John did. How can I be sure that Jesus is, in fact, the one? I mean, after all, we didn't get to see Jesus with our own two eyes. We've been asked to walk by faith and not by sight. What we have instead is the Word of God. And if, in fact, we believe that what's in here is the Word of God, that it's the inspired Word of God, then when we read this scripture, it's our way of seeing who Jesus is, who God is, with our own two eyes. But still we ask, how can I be sure? I don't know how many times in a Sunday morning or even in a month that you come in and you look around this space. We're pretty familiar with it. But if we really want to know who Jesus is, all we need to do is look at the windows. Those are the seven I ams of Jesus. I am, Jesus said. All we need to do is look at that. I am the bread of life. I'm that which gives you strength, that which sustains you. I am the light of the world, Jesus said. My word is a light to your path and a lamp to your feet. If you will just follow me, if you will just pay attention, I'm the one that will point you in the right direction. I'm the good shepherd, Jesus said. I'm the one who watches over you, who leads you to places that are good for you. Seven I ams of Jesus. I am the resurrection and the life. The promise that there's something more than this life, that there's another life, that he is the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. You can take that to the bank. How can we be sure? We read the words. We read the stories. We study the parables of Jesus' teaching. And not only that, but I've always found it helpful to hang out with people whose faith feels greater than mine. People who I admire, people that I look up to, who I know have faith that's rock solid, and there's nothing ever that's going to shake that. That's how I can answer the question, yes, I am sure who Jesus is. And so we spend time in the Word. We spend time studying, reading. We spend time hanging out with people so that our faith grows, so that our relationship with Jesus grows, so that we can go outside these four walls, so that we can share the saving grace of Jesus Christ with those who don't yet know. How can I personally be sure? Because I've seen it with my own two eyes. I've seen it in Scripture, the things that Jesus did. I've seen it in my own life, the way that God has worked in my life. Whether I choose to admit it or acknowledge it, that's on me. But many of us can take our lives and look backwards. We look backwards over things that weren't going so well sometimes. We look backwards over a time in our life where maybe we were really uncertain, where we were suffering or struggling, where there were trials or tribulation, and it didn't seem like we could keep our heads above water. We look backwards at all of that. And maybe, just maybe, if we're lucky, someone of faith will come and walk alongside of us. That's what Stephen ministers do. They walk alongside of us. We can see with our own two eyes. We can hear with our ears. We can reach out and touch them if we wish. And they become the hands and the feet of Jesus, these people. It's after we've finished with whatever the challenge is, the struggle, the trials, the tribulations, that we look backwards and we can see, as someone once said to me, we can see God's handprints all over everything. That's how we know that Jesus is the Messiah, that he's the one, and the only one. But there's danger inherent in this. And the danger for us is in the complicity. It's in familiarity. Because there's a lot of us who have been sitting in pews, whether it's these or at another church, for a long time, or maybe that church had pew chairs. We've been sitting there for a long time. I've been sitting on benches for a long time, looking out at all y'all. But there's danger in that. Some of us can look back over our lives. We can remember a hymnal that was black or blue, or then there was that red service book and hymnal and the green one that's still in the racks today. But we've become familiar with the rhythm of worship. We've become familiar with the cadence of liturgy. In fact, we know the Lord's Prayer so well that we can pray the Lord's Prayer and be thinking about what it is we're going to have for brunch all at the same time. It's funny how our brains can work that way. We know the rhythm so well that we can recite things and not even think about what it is we're saying, not realize the significance of the words, the richness and the fullness, because all of that liturgy, the prayers that you and I have experienced over the years, those aren't just words that somebody made up. Those words are Scripture. When we stand here at the first service, confession and forgiveness, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That comes right smack dab out of 1 John. But we're so comfortable in that, in the rhythm of our faith and in the rhythm of worship, that we're in danger of starting to look like the scribes and the Pharisees, who themselves were quite comfortable with their own rhythm of worship, with their own piety, with their own comfort with the rules and the regulations. But when that happens, we change. Our belief changes. These scribes and Pharisees were so convinced that the things that they were doing would earn them a place in heaven, We get complacent. We start to think that if we just show up, if we worship, if we're good people, that's all we need to do to get ourselves into heaven, that God will look at us with favor, that the judge will be benign. That's what the scribes and the Pharisees thought. They were quite sure that because they were descendants of Abraham, they'd received a go pass go, collect $200 card. They were so sure in their own self-righteousness that they just knew that they were going to be fine. The danger for us comes in expectations. All of us come here on a Sunday with expectations of what kind of cookies we're going to have, of Sunday school, of what worship is going to look like, of you name it. We have expectations. Some of them are written. Some of them are unspoken. Not only of what we expect worship to be, but we have expectations of Jesus, of who we expect him to be and the things that we expect him to do. And those things form a barrier, a stumbling block between us and God, between us and one another. Let me explain to you what I mean. And I'm not just picking on this family of believers. I've been in a lot of different churches. I've seen we all kind of look alike. There are people that come to worship every Sunday and expect that worship should be a very somber thing. And they're disappointed when it isn't. There are others who come and expect worship to be much livelier than it actually is. There are people who come to worship and they see what's going on and they see nothing but frivolity, while others look at the same thing and see great reverence. There are people who come to worship and expect music to be this way and not that. There are people who come to worship and expect silence. Oh, kids are fine. They should be in worship, but they need to just be quiet. There are people who come to worship with all kinds of expectations. But that has nothing to do, really and truly, with the relationship that we have with God. It's just that we expect these things. And when worship doesn't happen the way we expect it to, when life doesn't go the way that we want it to, then everything is ruined. Expectations are dangerous things. We come to the Lord, but we forget what his promises are sometimes. There are people that come to worship worried about whether communion is going to be in little tiny plastic cups, little tiny glass cups, or a chalice. Jesus didn't die on the cross for us to worry about stuff like that. He doesn't worry about if every I is dotted, if every T is crossed, if we only sing contemporary songs. He doesn't care if kids are noisy. He didn't promise us everlasting life if those are the things that mean salvation to us. What he promised us is himself. He promised us that he would be with us always to the close of the age. He promised us that his grace would be sufficient for every single one of our needs. How can we be sure? We listen. We read. We study. We look at examples of how God has been active in the lives of his people. All the way back in Exodus, God said to his people, I will be your God and you will be my people. That was his promise. And it was Job, not Peter, not James, not John, who said, I know that my Redeemer lives. Job, out of the Old Testament, a book of sorrow and suffering, guy who had dopey friends, but he also had a relationship with the Lord. He knew the Lord. And because he had that relationship, he could say, I know that my Redeemer lives. Because truth be told, everything we do is colored by our relationship to Jesus Christ. We are as close to Jesus right now as we have chosen to be. If we feel far away from him, it's not because he's moved. It's because we've moved. We can keep asking the questions. But at some point, if we don't change the things that we do, then we find ourselves with the definition of insanity, doing the same thing over and over and expecting a different response. We often ask the question here, what is God saying to you? And what will you do about it? But you can't answer those questions if you don't know him. You can't answer those questions if you haven't spent time with him listening for what it is that he has asked us to do. We can't answer those questions and hear what it is that he has for us if we don't take some time in quiet. It's not that we can just say, well, we're good people. We haven't hurt anybody. I've been coming to church for years. That's not what it's all about. How can we be sure? I know there are people here today who have found themselves in that place where someone they love desperately is sick. And they've prayed and prayed, begged, cajoled, pleaded even. And their prayer hasn't been answered in the way that they would choose to have it answered. I know there are some of us here today who have come to God because our jobs are just on beyond what we can handle. And we've asked, pleaded, begged that God would change a boss or a coworker or a situation. And instead, over the course of time, he's changed us. You see, this whole believing in God, the whole corporateness of worship, the whole being part of a huge family of faith, we need each other. We can't walk this journey, this life by ourselves. It's hard. And the thing about God is he doesn't just go and change the world. He could. But instead, he's turned to us. He's asked us to be the agents of change. He's asked us to be the ones that he works in and through to affect change in this world. But if we aren't in tune to him, if we haven't opened up, if the Holy Spirit can't move in us and move us, then he can't change us. And he can't change the world. Or he will choose someone else and we miss out on the blessings that come with being used by God to help someone else in their faith. How can we be sure? John asked the question. He says, I come, Lord, with a set of expectations. I know what I know about you, Lord. I know that when we've cried out to you, that you have sent a mighty warrior. My expectation for you is that you would be a warrior king, but that's not what I'm seeing. You sent us David, you sent us Gideon, you sent us many mighty men and women, but I don't see that. If my expectations are wrong, Lord God, let me know. So when you came in today, you got one of these real subtly colored pink cards. I asked Sherry to do Day-Glow pink because I didn't want this to get lost in the pile of white papers on the counter of your desk, wherever. If we really truly believe that this is the inspired word of God, that what's in here is true, then this is how we see who Jesus is. This is merely a smattering of verses, of thoughts and verses about who God is, about who Jesus is in our lives and what he does, along with the verses that match up. I invite you to put it someplace where you can see it in your Bible, on the mirror, in the bathroom, wherever. If in fact we are to be sure, maybe, just maybe, we can't think, have our mind set exactly on who we think Jesus should be. We can't have our mind set exactly on what it is we think Jesus should do. We maybe can't even come to worship, to Bible study, to Sunday school, to retreat, whatever, with a set of expectations that will color everything if those expectations aren't met. Instead, I challenge you, focus on his word. Focus on who he says he is, on his teachings. We have seen from those who have gone before us, there are people in this family of faith who are incredibly strong, faithful men and women. I speak for myself, but I think Pastor John would tell you the same thing. I have learned much about faith from some of you. My faith has grown because of my relationship with some of you. This isn't a one-way street. We are all in this together. I expect when I encounter some of you that my faith will grow. Those are the kinds of expectations, if we have to have them. This text that Ed read today has dozens, maybe hundreds of sermons buried within it. But I want to look at just one more piece of this text for today. It's at the end. It's what scholars refer to as the parable of the brats, of the children who play. The reality is, Jesus is speaking to the religious authorities. He's referring to them as children. He could be referring to us in the same way. In Jesus' day and time, weddings and funerals were very public events. Kids would have been familiar with the way weddings worked. They would have been very familiar with the way funerals worked, and those became their games, weddings and funerals. And so if they were feeling happy and lighthearted, they would play wedding, and there would be celebrating, and there would be music, and they would invite others in. But if they were sad or mournful, then they would play funeral. And there would be this somber sense, this sense of remembering, of things that don't readily bring to mind joy. But those children had expectations. They expected that when they invited people to play, that they would play their game by their rules. But I'm here to tell you, you and I don't get to make the rules for how God comes and goes in our life. We don't get to say, this is how Jesus is going to do things in my life. We can get as mad as we want if we've come to Jesus faithfully and prayed and we haven't gotten the answer we wanted. But it's not up to us. Our call is to be faithful. Our call is to trust. We don't get to say. But what we do get is a Savior. A Savior who has promised to love us, who has promised to walk with us, regardless of where we find ourselves. What we get is a Shepherd who has promised to watch over us. What we get is someone, a God who promises to strengthen us, to sustain us, to go with us, regardless of what's going on in our lives. And sometimes he disciplines us, just like a parent would discipline us. Sometimes we get pruned back a little bit. Sometimes we get taken down a peg. My dad used to be able to unbuckle his belt, take it off, fold it in half, and swat me all in one fell swoop. And frankly, that was way better than if he just let me suffer the consequences of what I had done. Sometimes God does that. He lets us suffer the consequences of what we have done. This is what I'm sure of. I'm sure that Jesus loves us. I'm sure that he loved us enough to take every single crummy sin we've ever committed upon himself. That he was willing to take every single crummy sin to the cross with him. That he was willing to hang there and suffer in agony, covered with our sins. He was willing to hang there and be mocked and spit on and called names. He was willing to do that because he loves us with a love that we can't even begin to fathom. How can we be sure? Look at this cross. It's empty. He's not there. He rose victorious. He defeated the powers of sin and death and the devil. He paid the price that you and I rightfully should pay for our sins. How can we be sure? How can we not? Oh, gracious God, it sounds so easy to read, to study, to trust. And yet, Lord God, I know in my heart of hearts that I do trust, that these folks gathered here today trust. But I also know that Satan wants nothing more than to drive a wedge between you and us. And that he loves nothing more than to sow the seeds of doubt, to speak in the language of lies. So I pray, Lord God, that when that happens, and it will, that you give us the strength to turn to Scripture, that you put people in our lives who will walk the journey with us, who will help us to see that there is no cause for doubt. We love you, God. We trust you. We praise you. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.